Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, you can take that slide down now. Maybe some of you noticed the title to the sermon, either on the slide or in the bulletin for today. This is audience participation. You need to complete this phrase, which is the title of the sermon for today. Don't just This is what I thought. Now, you saw the words. Some of you actually remembered the words, and you offered the sermon title. Others of you saw the words, and you put them in order in your mind the way you ordinarily hear that phrase. Ordinarily, we hear that phrase, don't just stand there. Do something. We can be so bewildered by whatever is in front of us that we become paralyzed. Was it more than 10 years ago now that on an All Saints Sunday, we had assembled on the altar some tall, thin candles to remember those who had died in the past year? Little did anyone realize that the heat and the wind of the candles would make them a molten mass in the sand containers, overflowing the sand and actually igniting on the altar. Sadly, that fire damaged both the altar and the beautiful hardanger altar cloth. I heard some gasps from the congregation preaching right here. People pointed. I turned around and there was fire where there ought not be fire. I remember saying into the microphone, "Oh, people, this is a big one." And I will always be grateful to Doug Wiltsey, sitting about halfway back, who got up, ran down the aisle, tearing off his sweater at the same time, ran up the steps of the altar and beat out the flames with his sweater. Don't just stand there. Do something. And we are grateful that he did something. Now, that phrase has been altered over the years, the first time in 1945 at least that we can find in print, in which the phrase became, don't just do something, stand there. A newspaper columnist, an art critic, was commenting on Irwin Shaw's play, The Assassin. He had been to a rehearsal, and evidently the director was unhappy with a young actress who, standing off the side of the, by the way, there's Doug Wiltsey over there. You should be sitting over here today. And he's also wearing a sweater. I think I remember it was a red sweater that day. This young actress who was gesticulating wildly away from the action. And the director was so unhappy with this actress that he yelled at her, "Don't just do something, stand there." I think that the Pharisees and scribes in our gospel lesson for today would have loved to have yelled at Jesus, "Don't just do something, stand there." Doing nothing would have been far preferable to what he did in the synagogue on that Sabbath day. Of course, already early on in Jesus' ministry, we have heard that Jesus is able to irk the religious authorities. It might have been in his hometown synagogue just a couple of weeks ago. That was our lesson. A little while after that, irked them by healing a paralytic. Maybe not so much the healing part, but more dangerous, forgiving the paralytic's sins. "Only God can forgive sins," mutter the Pharisees. Then today we witness the Pharisees and scribes attempting to defend the Sabbath against this scalawag preacher and healer who seems to believe that the law does not apply to him. The Pharisees challenge what the disciples have done one Sabbath, walking through a grain field, plucking some heads of grain, warming them in their hands, and eating the grain. That would violate their sense of harvesting or working on the Sabbath. I know that there are some here who will remember a day like I remember a day in which not working on the Sabbath, our Sunday, was important in our culture. Most stores were closed. Farmers were encouraged to do only the animal chores, leaving field work to the other 6 days of the week. Even kids, you kids are going to love this, were encouraged not to do homework on Sundays. Oh, I see two scouts in the front. Yeah, it's in. Because that would violate the sense of working, that is their work, on the Sabbath. Well, the disciples would work on the Sabbath. When Kathy and I were first in Israel, a lot of years ago, every day we would walk down to the hotel dining room and have a sumptuous breakfast, best meal of the day. On the one Saturday that we were in Jerusalem, we walked down to the hotel dining room and we found the breakfast much reduced and all the food was cold. Ah, it clicked in. Of course, cooking on the Sabbath was forbidden, so that all the food there had been prepared before sundown the night before, and it was cold and waiting for us that breakfast morning. Even the hard-boiled eggs were cold, but I thought, oh, those cold hard-boiled eggs with a piece of warm toast, that would taste good. So I went to find the toaster in the buffet line, like I did every morning, and it wasn't in the line. So I decided to go across the room to the other buffet line, but the toaster was conspicuously missing from that line too, and I clicked in again. They would not even let a Christian from America work on Sunday by cooking his bread in a toaster. The scribes subscribed very much to the law, and they had biblical precedent for it. You might remember the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness after escaping slavery in Egypt. Their food for a long time was manna, and they were asked to collect twice as much on Friday as other days of the week because there would be no manna. There would be no work on Saturday, their Sabbath. So the disciples harvesting grains on the Sabbath was an affront to the Jewish faith. It gets worse. On some subsequent Sabbath, Jesus finds himself in the synagogue, as was his custom, teaching. And there, Jesus finds a man with a withered right hand. It does not sound like this is a setup by the scribes and Pharisees, as so many tests of the scribes and Pharisees are later on in the Gospels. It just happens that Jesus and this man are in the synagogue at the same time. And the scribes and Pharisees are watching carefully to see what it does that Jesus does on the Sabbath. Jesus is a smart cookie. The Bible says he knows what these people are thinking. And in spite of that, he invites the man with the withered hand into his presence. But before he does anything with the man, he challenges the religious leaders. He says, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? Jesus so often asks of these religious leaders the unanswerable question. No matter how they answer, they're going to be put in a bad light. And they have no idea what to say, so they say nothing. And in deference to the love and care of people, in deference to making a man whole, Jesus heals the man. But, the Bible reports, the Pharisees and scribes are furious. And they already are trying to figure out what it is that they're going to do with this man. Because it seems every time he does something, don't just do something, stand there When Jesus does things, it tweaks their religious faith. This man could be a real menace if we don't do something about him. And of course, it is not long before those religious leaders decide it would be better if Jesus were just to die rather than to continue causing all this disruption. Now, before we get too down on the Pharisees and scribes, we need to realize that in our day, we are the religious authorities. We are the ones who have established the rules in order to be the church. Now, one of those rules, evidently in our day, is not working on Sunday with all of our stores open and the shopping that we do. But we have spent a long time refining how it is that we will be church together. Bethel has spent 150 years putting together those rules. We kind of like the way things are. We don't want to be challenged. Just like the Pharisees did not want challenges. If Jesus came here this morning, wouldn't we want him to just stand there? Don't do anything. What if Jesus actually came into this place and said, I don't like your organ or your piano or your songs? What if he said, you people are pikers. You should be spending 3 hours in worship on a Sunday morning rather than 60 minutes. What if Jesus said that he thought our prayers were too tepid, that we should be more bold in asking the Almighty God for what it is that we need and want for the world? That wouldn't feel very good to those of us of the established religion. But Jesus is not interested in club dues and club rules. Jesus does not want anything to stand in the way of love and care for our neighbor. Are there rules that need to be suspended so that we can truly serve our sister and our brother? Not rules and dues. But Jesus is interested in feeding the neighbor, making sure that we are made whole. And that can be a challenge for us. Stay tuned. Jesus has more surprising lessons for us on the way to the cross. Amen. Our hymn 491, please.